1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And that scripture scares the daylights out of me. Because it means that if others are going to see the Lord Jesus, they're going to see it in the lives of you and I. And I believe that the main attraction to a church, people coming to a new area or looking for a church, is primarily not the sound doctrine, which is very important, but it's whether they feel loved. Some time ago in our church, we had a couple who'd been with us for about 4 years, and then he was transferred, and they left and said goodbye. And they came to me and said, 4 years ago, we came, and you welcomed us and asked us our names, and the next week, you greeted us by name. That made us decide, this is the church for us. And I'm not telling you that to boast. I'm telling you that it scared me, because I suddenly thought, well, how many people did I not greet? How many people did I ask their name and not remember it? And then you think, just a simple little thing like that. That makes them say, this is the... And if you want to grow, any church to grow, it's going to be through love. And then a scripture that you all know, John 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a fish on your bumper. All right? Come on. How does that verse finish? If you love one another. And the scripture says it's also an indication of faith. That's scary. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And you cannot claim to have faith in Jesus Christ unless you love others. And of course, those sort of scriptures make us feel guilty because, you know, I don't love everybody. Well, scripture goes on to say love is the basis for spiritual growth. Walking in the light, 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. And my experience as a counselor is that people have got all these hassles and all these emotional hang-ups and all these issues is because they're always looking in one direction. Guess which direction that is? This way. They're always looking at themselves and all about their own hassles and all about their own internal struggle. And the minute they start looking that way, comes healing. My father died, 1965, that's many years ago. And for the next 2 years, my mother was a very, very unpleasant person to live with. And I do not want to minimize the loss of a marriage partner. That must be terrible. But, you know, for 2 years, she was every day complaining how miserable life is and how terrible and how lonely. And she was a piece of misery, straight up. Now, we lived in Kimberley, just across the hospital. And they started a volunteer service. And we persuaded my mother to join. And she got this purple uniform. She didn't get pay, but she had some fixed hours that she would go to the hospital and she would spend some time talking to this patient and help that patient do her hair and feed that patient who couldn't feed herself. Do you know that within 3 months, my mother was her old self again? Because she had started reaching out to others and the healing came. Do you understand? It comes that way. Love is the basis for spiritual growth. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is? Come on, you mentioned love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Now, the word for fruit is in the singular, in the Greek. And some commentators suggest that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the others are merely different expressions of love. Now, in Scripture, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that we find for love. And the first word is philia. Philia refers to a feeling of love. Maybe a good translation is affection. For example, what did Jesus do at the grave of Lazarus? Come on, the shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. And Scripture says, the Jews said, see how he loved him. And the word there, the verb is phileo, philia. See what affection he had for him. See what feelings he had for him. So that's one word that is translated as love. The other word that is translated as love, you all know. And what word is that? agape. If you listen carefully to the Greek cafe owner and he talks to his wife, he may sometimes say to her, agape mou, which just means my love. And agape, please note, refers to a one-way action. What does a one-way action imply? It's not a mutual relationship. It's nie 'n wederkerige liefde nie. It's just one way. And it applies to an action, not to a feeling. For example, 1 John 4:10 tells us, or gives us a definition, or explains to us, God's love. This is agape. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Wasn't a two-way relationship. It was a one-way relationship. And He did something for us. He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, what is the world's view of love? And we've all been programmed by this. From which sources? The media, the TV, the soapies, the bold and the beautiful. The other day, Joy and I were walking down the street, and I heard somebody say, there you go, the bold and the beautiful. And I can't understand why they would say that. I mean, she's not losing any hair. But come on, we've all been programmed by these media. I got my sex education from Wilbur Smith, and he was wrong. And you know what that message is that we've all been programmed with? That love is an emotion that then leads to action. Love is something that you feel, a feeling that you feel when you don't know what you're feeling. Some of you students will know what I'm talking about. Time magazine in 1993 had an article about love, and I quote, it said it's probably life's most intense emotion. And further on in the article, love is a very primitive, basic human emotion, and we've all been programmed to believe that love is an emotion, something that you feel. Furthermore, we've been programmed that it is an emotion over which you have no control. When I was a teenager, top of the hit parade was a song, I can't help loving you. And you look at the underlying message. I have no control over it. You've either got it or you haven't. I counseled a lady who had been in an adulterous affair with her boss. And her excuse was, she couldn't help it. I said, what do you mean you couldn't help it? Did some irresistible force grab you by the scruff of your neck and throw you into his hotel room and rip all your clothes off? No, no, no. I couldn't help falling in love with him. And that somehow justified her adultery. The fact that she got a lift with him every morning to go to work, whether they had time to chat and get to know each other and develop this, you know, that was, no, she couldn't help it. And not only do we believe that it's an emotion over which we have control, but that it's an emotion which justifies all behavior regardless of the consequences. Debbie Boone, in one of her songs, sings these words, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Come on, and if you listen to the soapies, what are your feelings for him? And do you have any still feelings for her? And we've all been programmed that these feelings are the governor, or should be the governor, of our behavior. One of my colleagues many years ago came to me and she said, I just want to tell you, I'm going to divorce my husband and he can have our 3-year-old little boy. What? Why? No, I no longer love him. I now love somebody else. And for this woman, the fact that her feelings had, you know, for her husband had gone down and she now got new feelings for somebody else, justified destroying a home, destroying a marriage, destroying the life of a little boy. And whether we like it or not, we have all been programmed to believe that. God's view of love, however, is that it is an action to meet the need of another person. And there are two prerequisites. There must be a need, and you must be in a position to meet that. For example, if you took a tray of supper to your neighbors, would that be an act of love? Yes. Nonsense. It would be an act of embarrassment. Why would you want to give him food? He can make his own food. Caught you out, didn't I? But if your neighbor and his wife are both in bed, fraught with the flu, and you then take them a meal, would that be an act of love? Yes, because they have a need. And there are some people who do things for other people, not because those people have a need, but because they want to get into those people's good books, and that's not love. Secondly, you must be in a position to meet that need. For instance, in our church, there are a number of ladies who would love to have a husband, and I am not in a position to meet that need. For which Joy is rather glad. Okay. But if people have a need, and you and I are in a position to meet that need, that would be love. What kind of needs are we talking about? Well, it could be material needs. Listen to 1 John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions, can you see the prerequisite? You must be in a position. And sees his brother in need but has no pity on him. And that word has no pity on him implies doesn't actually help him. How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. You understand? We are to meet the material needs of other people when we are in a position to do so, and they have a genuine need. It could be hospitality needs. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, keep on loving each other as brothers, and do not forget to entertain strangers. How do you meet hospitality needs? What kind of needs are that? Inviting people for tea, and I am not talking about your friends, I'm talking about the lonely people. I'm talking about the people on the fringes of the church, the people who just may be shy, maybe the divorcees, maybe the single people, just to invite them for a meal. Joy will sometimes, when there's a nice show in Pretoria, a musical or something like that, we go, and you have to book long in advance, and we'll buy four tickets. And then 2 weeks or 3 weeks before, and we'll say, who are we going to invite us to join us? Let's invite somebody who can't normally afford a show like that. Isn't that? And then just invite them. The lonely people, the single people. We often have games evening. We love playing games. After church, would you like to come to our home for games? Invite five or six people. Have a wonderful, raw laughter. And you hear from the comments afterwards, wow, that met a real... That is loving them. How about showing friendliness to the invisible people in our society? Who are the invisible people? Did you know we have invisible people in our society? Cleaners. When was the last time you walked into a cloakroom, a public cloakroom, and it was really spotlessly clean, and you went to the cleaner and said, wow, I'm impressed. It's so nice to walk into a cloakroom that is as clean as this. When else have you said that, sir? We just walk past them. Toll booth attendants. You don't have too many here, but in Gauteng we have lots of them. Just those 10 seconds that you have. Hello, how are you? How long are you on duty? Don't you get lonely here? Just what am I doing? Acknowledging here's a human being with human needs. That's loving them. That's meeting a need. What about physical needs? Who was the greatest lover in the New Testament besides the Lord Jesus? And we won't ask the pastor in case he gets embarrassed. So, can anybody tell me? Well done, the Good Samaritan. Yes. And you know the story. When Jesus wanted to illustrate what love was, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know that Samaritans and Jews just had no contact whatsoever. And Jesus told the story of this Jewish man who was ass-jacked. If he lived today, he would be carjacked. But in those days, he was ass-jacked. And the priest comes along, and the Levite comes along, and they feel very sorry for him. But they keep going. And this hated Samaritan comes up, binds up the man's wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and pays for his recovery. I want to ask you this. Did that Samaritan have any feelings of love for that Jewish man? What do you think? No. He doesn't know the guy. And yet, he acted to meet a need. And Jesus said, if you want to know what love is, that is love. Par excellence. When you bring meals for people who are sick, or people who are moving, and when you're moving, they don't have time, opportunity to prepare, so you bring them some meals. Tell me, when you give food to a beggar, Did you love him? Of course you did. You met a need. Loving is meeting a need. Did you like him? No, he stinks too much. Don't you understand that it is possible to love without liking? Those are two totally, totally different things. How about spiritual needs? Where's the best place where spiritual needs get met? Come on, Mac, I'm sure you have them in your church. Cell groups. Do you have cell groups? Of course, that's the most wonderful place. I mean, Joy and I, we're part of a wonderful cell group. Just last Thursday, we just spent the evening just sharing our needs and praying for one another. You know, in small group context where we trust one another. That's wonderful to do that. And if you're not part of a cell group, you're missing out on half of just the joy of Christian living. Now, none of these actions, there it says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. None of these actions are based on feelings of love. It is just something that you do. Now, here comes the key question. How must we love our marriage partners? Agape love or philia love? For example, in Ephesians 5:25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. What word do you think is used in the original? Philia or agape? How many of you think it's agape? Okay, how many of you think it's philia? Only two. How many of you have no clue at all? You know what the answer is? It's agape love. Do you know what that means? That means that you do not have to like your wife. And you don't have to like your husband. And I want to tell you that's great news, because there are days when I do not like Joy and there are days when she does not like me. And every married couple will know exactly what I'm talking about. Of course, that's just part of marriage. But I love her. I have to love her. That's a command in Scripture. What does that mean? It implies that I have to act lovingly to meet her needs regardless of how I feel for her. Joy and I one day had a huge argument over the telephone. I was at work, she was at home. And on the way home, I was just now sick and sat for the nonsense. I'm going to now let her have it. And you know how you drive home and you prepare this lecture? And when I get home, she's not there. So now I'm stewing, eh? I'm stewing. And now the Lord speaks to me. Strong impression on my mind. Why didn't you go and buy her some flowers? Never. Look what she did. Why didn't you go and buy her some flowers? Well, now I have a choice. Do I behave in accordance with how I feel, or do I behave in accordance with God's word? And the interesting part is that when I drove out of the driveway to go and buy the flowers, the anger disappeared. And when Joy came home and saw the flowers, her anger disappeared and the love relationship was immediately restored. To love is a choice. Because it's a choice to do something to meet the need of another person. It has zero to do with feelings. Now, people say, come on, you are, and some of you on the seminar will know when I say, that's a typical choleric, you know, cold and clinical. I mean, do feelings of love play no role in the marriage? And the answer is, of course they do. But, and young people, if you get this, you're guaranteed a happy marriage. Feelings of love are the result of behavior, not the origin of behavior. You see, the world tells us you get these feelings of love and then you behave lovingly. God's word says, no. You behave lovingly, and by that means you act to meet a need, and the feelings of love will follow. And the deeper the needs you meet, the stronger the feelings of love that follow. For example, If you take a mother's love for a newborn baby compared to a father's love for a newborn baby, generally speaking, and there may be exceptions, but generally speaking, mother's love is much stronger. I know the first time I looked at my firstborn son, Michael, he just looked like a screwed up prune. I mean, I can't say I love this baby. And I found that my love for my children developed later than my wife's feelings of love for the children. Why? Who meets those babies' needs in the early weeks? It's not father, it's mother. And because mother meets those needs, mother's feelings of love tend to be stronger than father's, and father's develops later as father starts meeting that need. Another example would be parents who have their own biological children and then adopt a child, or they've adopted a child and then have their own biological children. And you ask them, was there any difference in the feelings of love you have for your adopted children as compared to your biological children? And the answer is always no. Because feelings of love are the result of meeting that child's needs, not whether they are your biological children or not. And it has major implications for marriage. Years ago, knock on the door of our house Saturday morning, and this man has just dragged his wife along to come and see me because she has just informed him she's going to leave him. Well, after about 2 hours of counseling, she came to the point where she said, all right, I am prepared to try again for the sake of the children, but I feel nothing for this guy. And the poor bloke is saying, why do you think that's so funny? I said to her, oh, that is no problem for a happy marriage. The fact that she feels nothing for him, no problem for a happy marriage. And she looked at me as if I crawled out under the cheese. I said, I promise you that if you will focus on meeting his needs, and yesterday we spent quite some time, Joy and I, discussing with the couples, what are the emotional needs of a husband and a wife? But I said, if you meet those needs, I guarantee you that within 3 months, you will be madly in love with your husband again. I was wrong. It was 2 months. And after 2 months, she said, I cannot think that I wanted to leave him. I'm crazy about him. You see, couples who are happily married, are couples have decided to be happily married. And couples who are unhappily married have decided to be unhappily married. It's a decision that you make. It's not good fortune. It's not the blessings of the Lord. Yes, it is in one way. Do you understand? But I'm talking from a human perspective. Now, what about God's feelings of love? Have you ever thought about that? Does God love everybody? You're all too scared to put up your hands, though. The answer is, yeah, I mean, Scripture tells us that. God loves everybody. How do we know that? Because he died for all sinners. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, God demonstrates his own agape for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He acted to meet a need. God loves everybody. But I have another question to ask you. Does God like everybody? Come on. How do you know that? If you say no, how do you know that, this lady in the front? Scripture, oh, and where in Scripture does it say that? Esau? Okay, well, that could be. But I'll give you a better example. If you want to know what God is like, who do we look at? Jesus Christ. He is God. Did he like everybody? He certainly didn't like the Pharisees, for sure. Listen to what Matthew 23:27 says. Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. Hey, I really like you guys. Now, that last sentence was not in Scripture. No, he does not like everybody. He loves everybody, but he does not like everybody. Of course, the question must then be asked, Does God like anybody? What do you think? You say yes. How do you know? Sorry? And which scripture? Okay, let's stick to the New Testament. Yeah, it's true. But you don't know that he likes Abram. Nowhere does it say likes. Is there anywhere in Scripture that it says God likes? Well done. The Father has a very special affection for his children. Listen to John 16, verse 27. Jesus says to the disciples, please note, the disciples, the Father himself phileos you. Not agape. He has a deep affection. He likes you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And that fatherly love leads to discipline. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I phileo, not agape, those for whom I have a special affection, I rebuke and discipline. That's right. He does not rebuke and discipline unbelievers. He rebukes and disciplines his children for whom he has a special affection. I can relate to that. I discipline my children because I have strong feelings of love for them. I do not discipline other people's children. Although sometimes I'd like to, but... God loves everybody. He does not like everybody, because it is quite possible to love without liking. And you see, for me, with my sort of temperament, that's a huge relief. Because I used to always feel guilty, because I don't have these feelings. Oh, I'm so proud of everybody, and I just like everybody. I don't have that. And it made me feel guilty, until I came to understand, but I don't have to like everybody. Now, how do we show our love for God? What does Scripture say? By obeying His commandments. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Yes, it was beautiful worshiping. Thank you for the worship team for leading us, and we could really praise the Lord and this morning and express our love for Him. But that is not the primary evidence of love for God. The primary evidence is obedience. In other words, it requires an action. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You will do something. And there's a very interesting scripture in 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. Please note, he showed his love by being obedient to the things his father had taught him. And a very interesting concept is that obedience arouses our love for God. The more we obey Him, the more we obey His word, the more our feelings of love for Him begin to grow. Listen to 1 John 2:5. If anyone obeys His word, love for God. Now, some translations have love of God, and the Greek word can be translated either way. Love for God is made truly complete in Him. That's been my experience. The more I walk in obedience to the Lord, the more I obey His word, the stronger the feelings of love I experience for Him. So, believers are commanded to love each other deeply. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. It's not an option. What does it mean to love each other deeply? It simply means, when you come across people who have a need that you can do something about, you do something about it. To care for others as much as we care for ourselves. And you all know that scripture very well, Luke 27. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've heard preachers say, you cannot love others until you love yourself, until you've learned to love yourself. That's not true. Everybody loves themselves, because we all are concerned about meeting our own needs. We're all in love with ourselves. Not everybody likes themselves. Oh, that's a different issue. But we all love ourselves, in the sense that we're all focused on meeting our own needs. And you know what Jesus said? It's perfectly okay to love yourself. Perfectly okay to meet your own needs. I just want you to be just as concerned about meeting the needs of others as you are about meeting your own needs. That is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And then to be permanently indebted to others. Romans 13 verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the mortgage payment and the payment on the car. Right? No. Except the continuing debt to love one another. You know what that implies? That implies that that debt is never paid. I can never come to a point where I say, why must it always come from my side? Why must I always be the one to do the giving? Why must I always be the one to do the caring? Well, I'm sorry, that debt is never paid off. Now, I do need to add, I don't think that it means that we need to keep on being exposed to abuse, that we need to keep being exposed to exploitation. If somebody has a financial need and I give him money and he goes and wastes it, I do not think I have the responsibility to lend some money to him again. But if he uses it carefully and then has some more need and I have some more money, I will give him again. It's a continuing debt. But a wife does not have to stay in a marriage if the husband abuses her, exploits her, grinds her into the ground, physically hits her. I don't think she has to stay there. So I just have to accept that. So yes, there's a but in essence, that debt is not paid. Okay, now that was my introduction. I am now going to start with my message. Okay, just kidding. You're okay. What are the practical implications? The first practical implication is don't pray for more love. And so many people, oh Lord, give me more love. Excuse me, what are you asking for? Are you asking that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you'll have this, ooh, I just love everybody feeling? Come on, what are you asking for when you pray for more love? Don't pray for more love. And there's a very simple reason for that, because we have all the love we will ever need. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, simply says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I have everything I need. God has already given us that love. Romans 5 verse 5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Don't pray for more love. Pray for more sensitivity. Lord, make me sensitive to the needs of people that will cross my path today who have a need that I can do something about. And the greatest illustration I can give you of sensitivity, we read in Mark 5, verse 24. And you'll remember the story. Jesus is walking on this dusty Palestine road. The crowds are around him. There's no loudspeakers. You understand? They don't want to hear what he was. When you walk in a crowd, as you will just now when you walk out of the church, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bump into people. Not hard, not, you know, but just brushing aside, just touching, just bumping. Come on, it's just normal. And that's exactly what was happening. But in this crowd, there is a woman with a blood disease. And she says, if I can just get to the hem of his garment, touch the hem of his garment. And she worms. Now, you talk about a pushy woman. She was a pushy woman. She pushed her way through that crowd. And she touched the garment. And she felt the healing through her body. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Now, he had a disciple whose mouth looked like the shape of a foot. Because Peter was always putting his foot into his mouth. And Peter says, Lord, are you crazy? Who touched you? Come on, everybody. You know. Listen, the Son of God was so sensitive that he knew the difference between a touch in just walking next to people and a touch of need. How's that for sensitivity? Lord, make me sensitive to the needs of people who will come across my path today, who have a need that I can do something about. Pray for that and see how that changes your life. And then act lovingly, regardless of how we feel. You see, it is therefore possible to love our enemies. It's not possible to like your enemies. You cannot like people who harm you, people who defraud you, people who run you down, people who just hurt you in all kinds of ways. You cannot like people like that. You're not expected to like people like that. You're just expected to love them. And that's why Romans 12, Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And you know, one of the favorite pastimes in South Africa is Zuma bashing or Malema bashing. I used to do that until about 2 years ago. The Lord laid on my heart to start praying for them. And since I've been praying for them, I just find I can't bash them anymore. Love your enemies. But you know what Romans 12 verse 20 says? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Tell me, can you do that for someone that you don't like? Can you? Of course you can. It's got nothing to do with feelings. Years ago at work, a colleague ran me down behind my back, said some very, very derogatory things about me. And it eventually came to my ears, you know, via. And then one day this man walks into my office, huge smile, to ask me a big favor. And I looked at him and I thought to myself, you louse. Behind my back you run me down, but now that you want me to do you a favor, it's all sweetness and smiles. And my answer to him was, yes, I will do it for you. Why? Because Jesus said I must love my enemies. And here's my enemy, that's the kind of enemies we have in our society, who has a need that I can do something about, so I will do it. Some months later, he was lying in hospital. And I passed the hospital on the way home, and the Lord speaks to me and says, do you know that he's lying in hospital? I said, yes. The Lord says, why didn't you visit him? I said, no, he's a louse. Just now he thinks I like him. Why didn't you visit him? I have a choice. The man has a need. I went and visited him. You see, that's loving your enemies. And today, we still bump into each other now and then. We're both retired now from the university, but you know, we bump into each other, and there's quite a cordial relationship. You know, he's not such a louse anymore. Probably never be buddies, but you know, my feelings towards him have changed because I acted to meet a need. Now people say, come on, that is hypocritical. Come on, if you behave contrary to how you feel, then you are being a hypocrite. Well, if it's true that being a hypocrite is behaving contrary to how you feel, then I want to confess to you that this morning I was a hypocrite. Do you know what I did this morning? I got out of bed and I didn't feel like it. But I had to because the service starts at 9 o'clock and I got a beer. Come on, that's not being hypocritical, that's just being obedient. And many years ago, I counseled a medical doctor. He'd come to see me. His marriage was falling apart. And at one point in stage, I said to him, now tell me, what loving things do you do for your wife? I mean, do you ever just bring her home some flowers? Do you ever at your own say, listen, honey, tonight I'll bath the kids? Do you ever help her with the housework? Do you ever take her out to a romantic restaurant for a lovely meal? Do you understand? No, he doesn't do any of those things. Well, why not? He says, I don't feel like it. I said, what are feelings got to do with it? No, he says, that'll make me a hypocrite. I said, oh, so you say that behaving contrary to how you feel makes you a hypocrite? Yes. I said, does it ever happen that a patient phones you at 3 o'clock in the morning and you have to get up and go to the hospital? Yes, it happens sometimes, he says. Oh, I said, I suppose you jump out of bed and you say, oh, what a wonderful opportunity to serve mankind. Come on, do you think a doctor reacts like that at 3 o'clock in the morning? No. He gets up and he moans and he groans and he grumbles, but he goes. I said, you're a hypocrite. You are behaving contrary to how you feel. He said, no, I have to. I said, why? He says, I took an oath. I said, yes, they call it the Hippocratic Oath. It sounds more like the hypocritic oath. And And then I said to him, there was a day when you stood in front of the pulpit in the presence of God, family and friends, and you also took an oath, and you said to your bride, I will love you till death has depart. And you didn't say, if you stay sexy, if you stay thin, if you meet all my needs. There were no conditions attached. I said, you have come to ask me how you can save your marriage. My answer to you is, go and obey your wedding oath the way you obey your medical oath. And that was 17 years ago, and they're still together. Well, let me bring this all to a conclusion. The command to love one another, by the way, is not a new command. Maybe very interesting. The first time we read it is in Leviticus. It means been there since the beginning. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. It's there. So then, what is new about this commandment? Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. What's new about it? I'll tell you what's new about it. To love others as Jesus loved us. John 13:44, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And you can only love others the way Jesus loves if he lives in you. And that is why only a child of God can love in this manner. The scripture we started with at the beginning, remember? To love as Jesus loved means you've been born of God. It's the only way you can do that. Shall we bow and pray? Father, we want to thank you that you don't burden us with guilt. You don't make demands on us that we are unable to meet. And Lord, we're not able to like everybody. Some people are just unlikable. But thank you that because you dwell in us, we can love others. We can meet needs that we're in a position to meet. And we want to say thank you for the example you set, because you met our needs while we were still your enemy, while we were still sinners. And already then, you met our need for salvation. And so we come to worship you, and we come to thank you. And I want to put a challenge to you this morning, that if there is someone here this morning who says, Lord, I've not loved others. I've known people who have had needs that I could have done something about and I didn't do about it. Maybe there's somebody who wants to make a new commitment and said, Lord, will you make me more sensitive and will you give me that determination, that commitment to meet the needs of people who come across my path that I can do something about? If there's somebody like that this morning, would you just stand, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask you to pray, and those of you who remain seated can pray with me, but will you pray in your hearts just after me? Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have often been more interested in my own needs than in those of others. Lord, you know that there are people that I do not like. But I pray that you will put in my heart a willingness that if opportunity comes my way to meet a need in their lives, that I will do so. Lord Jesus, let me love others the way you love them. Make me sensitive to others and make me focused on their needs, for that will bring glory to you. That's why I ask it in your name.
I'd like to give an opportunity for anybody or to anybody that has never responded to the love of Christ. never said, Lord, here I am. I want to give you my life. Take my life. Use it. Come. I want to taste and see that you're good. You've been knocking at the door of my heart, but I've never opened it. Is there anybody here like that this morning? Or you've wandered off and you'd like to come back. Give it all back to Christ. Raise your hand right now. Anybody that says, I've never opened up my heart to the Lord. Anybody that wants to come back to Christ this morning, that's wandered off from the way of Christ, raise your hand. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Father. We worship you. Father, we just want to commit our week to you. Father, we want to pray that you would remind us of this word. Lord, that we would constantly choose to love. That we choose, Lord, to lay down ourselves to be extensions of your love, your appreciation, your goodness, your mercy to others, Father. Would you remind us every day of our lives to choose to have agape love, Lord, for others, and even more so for our spouses, God, unconditional love. And let us serve others, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. We thank you, Lord.